Would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45? Genesis chapter 45. My warm thanks to all of the elders, their wives. They become like family. I pray for you every day, have done for about 4 years, and I will keep it up. That I can tell you. I will keep it up. Genesis 45. Now, I think what I should do is bring you up to date on the life of Joseph, because there are people here that have not heard this sermon, and it won't be exactly as before. I never preach the same sermon twice, word for word. I don't have any notes. I never know what I will leave out, add in. But I will say this. It's the first time I have preached this in the context of inheritance, which has been the theme all week. And never before have I appreciated this account as I do, as I've prepared this with inheritance in mind. Now, here is the story. Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, was given dreams years before, 22 years before, that one day his 11 brothers would bow down to him. His big mistake was telling the dreams to his brothers. You know, that's not smart. So unwise, so imprudent. But here's the thing. The gifts were of God. His gift was functioning. And you see, the fact that there was nothing wrong with his gift, but there was a lot wrong with him. And he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. He thought those gifts would be fulfilled in about 3 days later because they were so jealous of him. All he did is make him madder and angrier, and it made it worse. But in any case, he always knew that one day those 11 brothers would bow down to him. He didn't know that it would be some 22 years later. And what I'm getting ready to read is the fulfillment of the dreams. There they are, dream perfectly fulfilled. They've come begging. Why? Well, there's been a famine in the whole world. And the famine has reached Canaan, and Jacob, the patriarch, says, go buy some food. And he sends 10 of the brothers to go. He won't send Benjamin. Benjamin and Joseph were the sons of his favorite wife, Rachel. And so he lost Joseph. He's not going to take a chance on losing Benjamin. So 10 of them go. And when they go to Egypt, they have to go to the prime minister. They do not have a clue that this man, prime minister of Egypt, is their brother Joseph. A lot has happened. What happened was the jealousy got the best of them. They were going to kill him. The only reason they didn't is because at the time they were going to let him die, here came some Ishmaelites, and they said, well, we will sell him. They yanked a coat of many colors off his back that Jacob had prepared for him. The only thing worse than giving that coat of many colors was wearing it. And Joseph wore it, strutted around in that thing, didn't bother him a bit. He was an insensitive, teenage, conceited young man, and obnoxious. And if you'd have seen him, you would have thought there was no hope for somebody like that. But God has a way of dealing with all of us, with our quirks and strange aspects of our personalities. But they yanked that coat of many colors off his back, dipped it in blood, lay it before old Jacob, who took the bait and said, a wild beast has devoured my son. I will go to my grave in mourning. They tiptoed away, said, we got away with it. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Well, those Ishmaelites took Joseph, sold him to an Egyptian officer by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar loved Joseph, and God was with Joseph, and he was exalted in the household. But one day, Potiphar's wife began to flirt with Joseph and said, "Go to bed with me." And Joseph kept refusing. And one day, as she was saying, "Go to bed with me," he ran from her, having said, "How can I do this thing? Do this to your husband who trusts me and sin against God." Most people I know avoid an affair for one reason. They think they'll get caught, and that's what keeps them. Well, here was Joseph in a foreign country. Nobody knew him. Word wouldn't get back out to his dad in Canaan. She's not going to tell her husband. It looked like a safe thing. But he said, "God knows." And he ran, and she took a piece of his clothing and used it as evidence that he tried to rape her. He was slammed into a dungeon, and it looked like it was all over for Joseph. What we're going to see tonight is, what does one do in order to come into an inheritance? And that is what was going on. Joseph could not have known that he was earmarked for greatness down the road. Who here is earmarked for greatness? Right in this room, there may be a future president of South Africa. Who knows? The next Billy Graham may be in this room. You never know when you're being tested. Here he was, sexually tempted. Always comes, sooner or later, you've got to resist. And if you fail, God may give you a second chance. But I can tell you this, God wants his sovereign vessels to be blameless. Well, it was not easy for Joseph. He may have felt nothing in terms of great sense of God, but the angel said yes. But now he's in a dungeon. For doing the right thing, he's in a dungeon. And part of coming into your inheritance is how you respond to unjust treatment and how you react. Well, Joseph was in a dungeon, but then later two people come who are also imprisoned. The butler, sometimes called the cupbearer to the king, and the king, Pharaoh's baker. And one day they have dreams, and Joseph interprets each of the dreams, and he says in the case of the cupbearer to the king, "You're going to get your job back in 3 days." And then Joseph said something he shouldn't have said. He said, "When you get your job back, remember me, Joseph, J-O-S-E-P-H. And in heaven, the angels blushed, and God said, "Oh, Joseph, you're going to need a couple more years here." Joseph thought that was his opportunity to pull some strings and get out of prison. But you see, God wanted to do something whereby Joseph could take no credit at all. Well, one day, the Pharaoh had a dream. Nobody could interpret it. And the cupbearer to the king overhears this talk about the Pharaoh having a dream, and they bring in the magicians. They had people on the payroll to interpret dreams. And when Pharaoh gave his dream, nobody could figure it out. And it was at that moment, the cupbearer, the butler said, "I remember my faults this day," and told him about Joseph. You would have thought that to be a man accused of rape and to be a Hebrew would mean that you had no future in that country ever. And maybe you have a skeleton in your cupboard and there's a mark on your record and you think, "No way God can use me." But I just want you to know, if God could use Simon Peter, who denied the Lord openly, and then just a few days later preaches the inaugural sermon on the day of Pentecost, whatever is in your past, and maybe you've blown it, you've really messed up, but God can take those broken pieces and show that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, Joseph is told to shave and get ready. You're going to meet the king. The king says, I've had a dream. Nobody could interpret it. Joseph did. And it does it in such a way, not only interpreting the dream, but applying it, telling the Pharaoh what to do. And the Pharaoh is so impressed that on the spot, he makes Joseph prime minister of Egypt. Well, Joseph had predicted a famine. 7 years, you're going to make a lot of money, a lot of food. It's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. And the time has passed now. The second phase is in, and the famine is set in all over the world. 2 years into the famine now, here come the 10 brothers to Egypt. And they come to this interpreter who speaks officiously to them and who is speaking through an interpreter. And I've written a book called God Meant It for Good, and I give the details that I can't go into now. But the bottom line is that eventually they have to bring Benjamin back. That's something that Joseph makes them do. And now it's all 11 brothers. The dream is being fulfilled. Joseph always thought that God gave him those dreams so he could look forward to the day he could look at those 11 brothers and say, gotcha, and throw the book at them. But now, he's aware that the moment has come. He starts to cry. He can hardly speak. And now the reading, Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were terrified, dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. Come close. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. There are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry up, go up to my father, and say to him, quote, now this is important. He tells them word for word what to say when they go back to Canaan. He writes the script. Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes can see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers, who had been scared to death, talked with him. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Holy Spirit to be upon every mind present, that their perception of what I preach will be received as you intend and applied as you intend, and upon my tongue that I'll be cleansed and will be your transparent instrument to say everything that needs to be said, nothing else. May this be a word that changes lives, perhaps saves a marriage, perhaps gets people speaking to each other, reconciles enemies. Lord, only you know. Let this be a word to change lives, and may it bring great honor and glory to your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last two or three days, I've been speaking on the subject of inheritance. The bottom line is simply this: every Christian has an eternal security in the family. It is impossible for a saved person ever to be lost and go to hell. However, every saved person is called to receive an inheritance. Those who come into their inheritance enjoy life to the full. It is called abundant living. And receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Sadly, there will be those who blow away their inheritance. They don't lose their salvation, but come to the judgment seat of Christ and lose any reward. But as it is put in 1 Corinthians 3:15, they will be saved. I want to receive an inheritance here below and a reward above. Now, we have seen that the inheritance is internal, external, but in that order. The internal is talking about your personal relationship with God. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all these things, external, where you live, how you dress, what kind of job you have, that will be added. And so it is not our job to know in advance what our external inheritance will be. Our job is to focus on what is honoring and pleasing to God. And what I speak on tonight is probably the surest way to know you will come into your inheritance. This message is the best one I know of that you could apply to your life to be sure you are not disinherited, that you don't blow away your inheritance. You come into all that God has in mind for you. This message is it. It's why I felt I should preach it in the context of inheritance. I must say that the message I bring to you now was born in what was at the time the darkest hour Louise and I had ever gone through. It was while I was minister of Westminster Chapel in London. In my book, In Pursuit of His Glory, I give 4 pages to it and tell a little even then. It's not anything I can say much about. I can only tell you it was a dark, dark time. The outlook was so bleak, and I was filled with self-pity and anger. How could this happen? How could they do this? Here we are in a foreign country. How could this happen? An old friend, his name is Joseph Tson, happened to be in London. And because I knew Joseph wouldn't tell anybody, I decided to tell him what happened. If I'm honest, the only reason I told him is that he might put his arm around me and say, Artie, you ought to be angry. Get it out of your system. Pour out your heart. That's what I was wanting. He just said, anything more? No, I said, that's it. I wasn't prepared for what followed. If I could narrow 25 years in London down to 15 minutes, which would turn out to be my finest hour, the greatest word anybody ever gave me. It's when Joseph Son looked at me and said, R.T., you must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released. Nobody had ever talked to me like that in my life. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And then I began to protest. I said, Joseph, you know, I haven't really told you everything. Listen to this, R.T. And he repeated it. And I can hear him now in his Romanian accent. You must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released. I said, Joseph, I can't. He said, you can, and you must. It's the hardest thing I've ever had to do. Almost certainly the hardest thing you will ever have to do. Because when you do this, you're going right against nature. When you've been hurt, especially when you've been hurt unjustly, when it's unfair, and you've been mistreated, the most natural feeling in the world is to want vengeance and see them punished. And I come tonight to tell you that, in my opinion, you will never come into your inheritance until you totally forgive them. I don't care who you are. You have a story to tell. We all have a story to tell, some more than others. And if I were to tell you my story, and then I hear yours, I would probably be embarrassed that I even thought I had a problem. Probably somebody listening to me, you were abused as a child. I wasn't. I can't imagine what that would be like. Live with that scar all your life. Perhaps your spouse was unfaithful to you. Perhaps you were raped. Perhaps you were lied about, and everybody believes the lie, and there's no way you can defend yourself, and you seethe inside. Some of you here in South Africa have known what it is to be the object of racial prejudice. Some of you have suffered more than I could ever calculate in my mind. I remember receiving a letter from the north of England where the lady described what their son-in-law had done to their daughter and grandchildren, and it was horrible. And then at the end of the letter, she said, "Do I have to forgive him?" Because, you know, when it's so awful, our natural tendency is to feel there must be some loophole. There must be some exception. And we feel that we've got it. And it wasn't easy to write back to say that lady, yes, you have to forgive him too. We all want an excuse that in our case, if you only knew about my marriage, If you only knew the kind of upbringing I had, if you only knew the injustice I have had on the job, and we could go on and on and on. Now, here's the point that I try to get over. And if I can get this over, I will have done a great piece of work tonight. And that is to get you to see that the worse the hurt and the worse the injustice, the greater the promise of blessing and inheritance to you if you can forgive that. In other words, let's say we heard your story and we all agree that you have suffered more than anybody in this room. Of several hundred people, we all agree you have suffered more than anybody. And that person exists. I don't know which you are, but somebody, if we heard everybody's story, we'd all say, well, there's the one who suffered the most. How would you react? Do you say, well, in my case, then, I don't suppose you're going to make me have to forgive? What I would say to you is congratulations. You have a promise of blessing that the person in front of you doesn't have. They haven't suffered like you. You've got a promise of inheritance that the person next to you doesn't have. They haven't gone through what you have. Now, if you maintain a lifestyle of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, everybody would understand because you would be reacting naturally. That's the way most people are. Or you can do that which is exceedingly rare, and that is to take that past with all of its injustices and take your past with both hands and say, I've got a chance to bring honor and glory to God unlike anybody around here. And you talk about an internal inheritance and a blessing of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what your external inheritance would be, but I can tell you this. In your case, you've got a way forward that no one around you has. Take it with both hands and rejoice at the privilege of totally forgiving them. Now, the question is, how do you know you've done it? And that's the way I'll spend the rest of the time. How do you know you've totally forgiven? I'm sure if I ask for a show of hands, hands will go up all over the place that you've forgiven, and I believe you. But I want to make a proposition. And here's the deal. That in the next 20 minutes or so, if I were able to show that you haven't totally forgiven after all, would you then do it? And we'll come to decision time before this service is over. And you can be thinking over the next 20 minutes. Incidentally, I had somebody come up to me about 8 months ago, and I can't remember now if it was England or America. I wish I'd have written it down and put it in my diary. But here's what she said. She said that 2 years ago, she heard my sermon on total forgiveness, and right in the middle of the sermon, she was healed. Instantly, totally healed. She said, because as you spoke, I forgave them. And she said, I felt something happen in my body. It had been 2 years. So it wasn't just 5 minutes later where she was giving a good feeling. 2 years, healed then. Why do I tell you that? Well, a fringe benefit of forgiving, and medical people say it, that holding a grudge is injurious to your health. Holding a grudge can lead to arthritis, high blood pressure, kidney disease. They can do that. And wouldn't it be something if in this very auditorium tonight you were to forgive, and by doing so, without anybody laying hands on you, you just reverse the physiological process that got you into that physical condition, and you start getting better from this day. There's a spiritual reason for doing it, even apart from inheritance, and I'll tell you what it is. There's an interesting verse. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. I didn't even know about it. Well, I read it 1,000 times, but it just didn't cross my mind to use it in my book. But reading a different version caused me to see something I hadn't seen before. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, a further reason for forgiveness is to keep from being outsmarted by Satan. Ponder this. A further reason to forgive is to keep from being outwitted by the devil. Here's what that means. When you hold a grudge, when you can't forgive them, in that moment, you didn't mean to. You didn't mean to do this, but here's what you did. In that moment, you gave Satan an entry point into your life. And I just want you to know the devil is looking day and night for a chance to get into your life. He's just waiting to come. And when you hold a grudge, he says, oh, good, I'm going to go for it. And will come into you. This is why you're irritable, why you don't forgive, why you're negative, why there's no smile on your face, why you read the Bible, it makes no sense to you. And it's all because the devil got in. And here's the thing. If you're in that situation, we really don't have to have a service of exorcism for you. You can do it right where you are. I would even call it a self-exorcism. The moment you totally forgive, the devil says, I'm out of here. He can't bear it. He can't stay. He can't stay. He only resides where there's bitterness, anger, self-pity. Oh, he loves it there. But when you've totally forgiven, he just has to go. And you can leave this place free. All right, back to the question. How do you know you've done it? Proof number one, you do not tell anybody what they did to you. You say, that's hard. Yes. But here's how you know you've totally forgiven. You follow the example of Joseph. And so picture this. Here's the prime minister speaking through an interpreter. He's wearing Egyptian garb. His appearance has changed over 22 years. No one has a clue of those 11 brothers that this is Joseph. Members of the cabinet, his aides. And all of a sudden he says, everybody out! That's what he says, make everyone go out from me. Well, they don't know why, but they all just file out. And you can imagine the interpreter says, well, you're going to need me. He says to the interpreter, out! Now behind closed doors, Joseph stuns them and begins to speak to them in Hebrew. I'm Joseph. Joseph. Is my father still alive? And these men are terrified. They can't believe this. But why did he make everybody leave? Well, I'll tell you why. He's going to talk them into coming and living in Egypt. He wants them all in Egypt because the famine is going to go on and on. He wants them there. He wants to make sure nobody in Egypt knows what those brothers would have done to him and what they did by selling him to the Ishmaelites. And so behind closed doors, he reveals his identity. He knows that he's a hero in Egypt. He knows that if the word leaks out, every Egyptian to a man would hate those 11 men. Which is what he used to want. You see, that's the way we feel immediately after somebody's hurt us. We can't bear the thought that anybody would admire them. And so we tell what they did. But Joseph wants to make sure nobody will ever know. Can you believe this? He wants his brothers to be heroes in Egypt. He's a changed man. There are two exceptions. You need to tell one other person for therapeutic reasons. Find a pastor, elder, somebody that won't tell anybody. I told Joseph's own. Second, we had a lady come into the vestry to say, they have found my rapist, and they want me to testify in a court of law. I said, well, you must. Oh, well, you've taught me to forgive. And I've forgiven him. I said, well, that's wonderful. But it's not personal now. He's a danger to society. You go and answer their questions. She did. And he was sent back to a Middle Eastern country. She knows no more. But what's the real reason we tell it? Why do we tell what they did? So that nobody will like them anymore. We want everybody to hate them. So we run them down and tell what they did. How would you like it if God told what he knew about you? Suppose flashed on these screens is your name and details of your past, which God could put on the screen. Is there anybody here? You'd be quite happy for the whole of your past to be written in front on these screens for everybody to know. You'd die a thousand deaths. But you see, I can tell you, these two screens wouldn't be enough. If God were to tell you what he's got on me, we'd need screens all over this place with more writing. But guess what? You will never know. Because as far as the east is from the west, so far are our transgressions removed from us, because the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sins, and you will never know. But when God knows full well what he's forgiven me of, and I turn around and point the finger at you, God says, whoa, you violate a principle. Not allowed to do it. You've been forgiven. Now you demonstrate forgiveness. How do you know you're totally forgiven? Proof number one, you don't tell anybody what they did. You can tell the Lord. He can cope with it. In fact, he would like it if he were the only one that knew. It's like that old spiritual that came out of the cotton fields of Alabama in the 19th century. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. See, Jesus likes it if he's the only one that knows. But you see, when you've told 50 people and then tell Jesus, it's no big deal for him. But when you just tell him. Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2, pour your complaint out to the Lord. Tell him. You can tell one other person, pastor, confidant that won't tell anybody. But you can't tell 2 or 10 or 250. Tell one. Proof number two that you've totally forgiven, you won't let them be afraid of you. Not a chance. You see, when you haven't forgiven, what you want to do is to create fear in that person who has hurt you. And they know you are hurt, and they know what they did. And they know what you're thinking. And if you can sense that they're going to be a bit nervous and afraid, you think, good. You walk into a room and they freeze. You say, good, I love it. But you see, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. And one way you punish is to keep them nervous and afraid. And Joseph could see they were terrified. You know what he says to them? Come close to me. Come close to me. He just wanted to love on them. He was a new man. This is the reason he could be trusted with greatness. Husbands and wives will play this little game. Keep the other nervous. Keep them afraid. Don't speak and let them wonder why you're not speaking. That little game. Stop it. Grieves the Holy Spirit. How do you know you've totally forgiven? You don't tell what they did. You don't let them be afraid of you. You don't even let them feel guilty. Listen to this. I am your brother Joseph, verse 5. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves. He knows that they're feeling horrible. And he's now setting them free. He not only has forgiven them, he wants them to forgive themselves. Don't be angry with yourselves. Have you ever said to somebody, well, I forgive you, but I hope you feel bad about it. And what if they don't? Do you not forgive them? Well, you say, RT, you know, don't you, that you don't have to forgive them until they repent. Really? Where'd you get that? Oh, I just remember. I do know where you got it. It's called the Mosaic Law. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You want to live under the Mosaic Law? Welcome. Join it. But be sure to keep not only the Ten Commandments, but 2,000 pieces of Mosaic legislation with it. You got to keep the whole load. You can't be selective. Well, I like this, but not that. It's all yours. Or you can let Jesus be your model. And I seem to recall that he said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. You see, what gets your goat is that they don't know how hurt you are. When the service is over, do me a favor. Don't walk across the room and go up to somebody and say, well, now look, in the light of RT's sermon, I forgive you. They will look at you and say, for what? You will say, well, you know. I don't. Well, you do. I don't. You do. I don't. You do. And now you've got a fight going, which is what you wanted. You see, you can't bear the thought that they don't know how hurt you are. And so you go up and say, I forgive you, which means you haven't. The only time ever you say to a person, I forgive you, it's when they're begging for it. That's different. But when you initiate it, say, I forgive you. It's a big lie. You're trying to stick the knife in just a little more. By the way, it takes minimal grace to forgive when they're sorry. Soft words turn away wrath, even with unsaved people. But when they're not sorry, or they don't know what they've done, and then you forgive them, it takes a lot of grace. This is the way to come into your inheritance big time. When they don't know what they've done and you forgive them, or they know what they've done and they're not sorry, you forgive them, it doesn't matter. The people I had to forgive, I never said a word to them. It happened here. Once it happened here, I was set free. Don't be surprised if the people that have hurt you are those close to you. Don't be surprised if they are among the godly. You've heard the poem, Living with the Saints Above. Oh, that will be glory. Living with the saints below, well, that's another story. There was no forgiveness at the cross because they had repented. Quite the opposite. They said, he saved others, he can't save himself. Hey, Son of God, come down from the cross so we can see and believe. Jesus' response, forgive them. They don't know. That's where you have a chance to be like Jesus and come into an inheritance that is so beautiful. How do you know you've done it? You don't tell what they did. You don't let them be afraid of you. You don't let them feel guilty. Proof number four, you let them save face. Now, that's an Oriental expression. In Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, he's got a section. It's not a Christian book, but he's got a section there, let the other person save face. Dale Carnegie says you win a friend for life when you let them save face. What it means is you protect their fragile ego. You cover for them. You act as though you didn't even know they did it. Instead of rubbing their noses in it, you let them save face. Joseph said, look, there's going to be famine for a good while now. And I want you to know that you shouldn't be angry with yourselves because God sent me ahead of you. God sent me here first. In fact, in case you didn't get it, let me say it again. It wasn't you who sent me here, but God. These brothers can't believe their luck, if I may put it that way, that the very man that they were going to kill and then sold to the Ishmaelites is now saying, God did it. I can imagine Naphtali whispering to Asher, did I hear right? We didn't do it. God did it. Gad says to Judah, Jude, did he say, we didn't do it? God did it. And Joseph says, that's exactly right. It's very simple. It's very simple. Hundreds of years ago, it was predestined. Don't you remember God said to Abraham that his seed would be coming up out of Egypt? Somebody had to get here first. And God said, Joseph, you go first. That's all. I just got here first. You see, there's no bitterness, no anger. None of this saying, look, I'm prepared to forgive you, but first I just want to know one thing. Why did you do it? How could you do this? What's the matter with you guys? I'm your brother. How could you? None of that. None of that. He lets them save face. The opposite of rubbing their noses in it. The opposite of letting them feel guilty. God is behind the whole thing. Proof number five, you protect them from their darkest secret. Well, what was their darkest secret? Well, I'll tell you what it was. It's when they yanked that coat of many colors off Joseph's back, dipped it in blood, lay it before old Jacob, who said, a wild beast has devoured my son. I'll go to my grave in mourning. And the brothers thought they got away with it. They're probably still nervous that he's going to tell them to go back to Canaan and tell the truth about the coat of many colors. And that's what they're nervous about. They'd rather die than have to tell the old man the truth. They'd rather die. And Joseph knew that. That's why I pointed out as I read, notice that Joseph tells them word for word what to say when they go back to Canaan. He writes the script. He won't let them tell. He won't let them tell. Jacob was never to know. He not only let them save face, but protected them from their darkest secret. Chances are you know something about somebody that were you to tell it could destroy them. Maybe you sometimes threaten and say, you know, I know about you. I just might tell it one day. And the person's scared to death. You might blow the whistle. Jesus wouldn't do that. You should assure that person nobody will ever, now or 1,000 years from now, ever know. That's the way God is with us. Listen, we've all got skeletons in the cupboard. You may be surprised to know, and I'm in a position I can see all over this audience, there's not one halo here. God knows enough on every one of you to destroy you. He's not going to. He lets us save face. He protects us from our darkest secret. Proof number six, this is important, arguably the most important point. Total forgiveness, I call it a life sentence. It means you've got to do it as long as you live. It's like when a physician gives you a pill and says you've got to take this the rest of your life. I've got one. I take a pill. In America, it's called Nexium. It's acid reflux. It won't ever heal unless God heals me. I take one every morning, first thing, as long as I live. Life sentence. Total forgiveness is something you have to do every day as long as you live. You say, well, I did it once, that's enough. Wrong. You see, the devil is crafty. He'll remind you 3 weeks from now exactly what they did, and you'll get all upset and say, well, you know, for 3 weeks I've forgiven them, but God knows I've tried. And you renege. And you start pointing the finger. Listen. You want to come into your inheritance? It's something you have to do as long as you live. The people that have hurt you may never come around. Don't expect it. Don't expect it. That's not why you're forgiving them, so that they one day might do this or that, because total forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. In fact, sometimes reconciliation is not good. You forgive your spouse if they sleep with your best friend, but you don't go on holiday with them after that. If a man is accused of being a child molester, you forgive him, but you don't let him teach a little boy Sunday school class. So total forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation, but you keep praying for them that God will bless them, and you maintain these principles that you don't point the finger, you don't tell what they did, you don't let them feel guilty. All these things, you keep doing it as long as you live. How does this come out in Joseph's case? Well, in Genesis chapter 50, Jacob dies. And the brothers panic. And they come running to Joseph and said, Joseph, before Dad died, he told us to tell you, please forgive us for what we did. They make up a story. Joseph starts to cry. He says, what is the matter with you men? I told you 17 years ago I forgave you. I forgave you then, I forgive you now. Don't worry. It's okay. You see, it was still holding 17 years later. These brothers thought that all he's doing is waiting for the old man to die, and then he's going to get vengeance with the old man dead. No. 17 years later, after Jacob dies, it's still holding. It's a life sentence. A man says to his wife, I thought you forgave me. She says, well, that was yesterday. You've got to do it today. You've got to do it tomorrow. You've got to do it day after tomorrow. You've got to do it 6 years from now. For some of you have hurt so deep, so deep. But this is your ticket to an inheritance. This is the way forward. This is the way you get blessing. This is the way forward to the anointing. You keep on forgiving them. Last point. How do you know you've totally forgiven? You bless them. You bless them. That's what Joseph did in Genesis chapter 50. He says, don't worry. I will look after you. He blessed them. You see, when Jesus said, bless your enemies and pray for them, he didn't say, Lord, I commit them to thee. You see, that's what we often do. Heavenly Father, you know what they've done. I just commit them to thee. What you're really saying, God, I hope you kill them. We don't tell him that. We just, I commit them to thee. It'd be all right with me if you just give them a rough time. Jesus said, pray for them. Bless them. You see, the genius of Moses, on an occasion when God says, Moses, that's a sorry lot that you've got following you. You know what? I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to destroy them and start a new nation, you and I together. I think most people would say, oh, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Moses instead said, Lord, you can't do that. You cannot do that. Your name is at stake. What are they going to say about you back in Egypt? You've got to forgive them. That's what God wanted Moses to do, but that's his greatness. And you see, when you pray for them, you ask God to bless them. I came in one Sunday morning at Westminster Chapel. Those days, the minister led the service. We're singing the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And out in the audience was somebody who has done irreparable emotional damage to one of our children. When I saw that person out there, I lost it. Couldn't sing the hymn. I was so upset. I just mouthed the words. Then I had to read the Bible reading. The whole time I read the Bible, I kept thinking about that person out there. I was just livid inside. Another hymn, pastoral prayer. I don't know how I prayed. I just thought about that person out there. What saved me was offering time. And the secretary of the church comes up, gives the notices, and takes the offering. And I sit next to the pulpit. This does not happen to me every day. But it was as though the Lord entered into a conversation with me. I don't say this was verbatim, but it's pretty close. Went like this. R.T., you want to see revival in Westminster Chapel, is that correct? Yes, Lord. Good. How much do you want to see revival? Oh, a lot. Good. Which would you rather have, revival or me to send judgment on that woman out there? Revival. Good. Do you mean that? Yep. Pray for her. Lord, I pray for her. He said, that's not good enough. Ask me to bless her. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. Do you mean that? Yep. And what if I really do answer your prayer and bless her? I said, God, you wouldn't do that, would you? But that's the point. And I could not have preached that day until I started to say, bless her, bless her. It killed me. Bless her until I meant it. And to prove I really meant it, I had to put her on my prayer list the next day and pray for her every day thereafter. I'm going to tell you something. You can misunderstand what I'm about to say, but you know I've written a lot of books, and you probably think it has to do with my education or my great brain. Neither. Do you want to know why I've written so many books? I can tell you exactly why. It's because I began to pray for those who hurt me. And it really focused on that one person. And I began to pray every day. And I ended up getting an enemies list and praying for them. And I just loved it. Knowing that God may bless them, I hope he does. Because I'm getting so much anointing out of it and writing more books than I can do. And you see, you may not be an author. I don't know what you will be, but get the internal inheritance right. Forgive them. Set them free. And who knows what God will use you to do. Do you know why Joseph became prime minister of Egypt? It wasn't his great brain. It wasn't his diplomatic skills. It was because he really had forgiven. And God says, I can trust you. Some of you have had words given to you in the past that God is going to use you one day, and you've cried out, how long, how long, how long, how long? I can tell you how long. As long as it takes to bring you to the place God got Joseph to. And there came a day when God looked down from heaven into that dungeon and said, I think Joseph is ready. He can be trusted. And so with you. I'm going to ask that nobody leave for the next 2 minutes. It's decision time. I made a proposition with you. I don't know if you accepted it. The deal is this, that if I were to show that you haven't totally forgiven after all, would you then do it? Now's that time. 60 seconds from now, I'm going to ask you, if you accept these principles and will now forgive that person or those people, whatever, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. You say, in front of all these people? Yes. 40 seconds from now, I'm going to ask you to stand. You may be the only one who stands. You say, well, they'll know I've had a problem. Yes. But it's a test whether you want the honor that comes from God only. 30 seconds from now, I'm going to ask you to stand. Don't stand unless by standing you're prepared to say, I won't tell what they did. You say, it's too late, RT, I've already done it. Don't do it anymore. Don't stand unless by standing you're prepared to say, I won't let them be afraid of me. I won't let them feel guilty. I will let them save face. I will protect them from their darkest secret. I accept this as a life sentence, and I will bless them. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Stand to your feet if you're prepared now totally to forgive them. Stand to your feet. Remain standing. I'll wait 15 seconds. Anybody else? Get in on this. It may not come around like this. You that are standing, I'm going to ask you to leave your seats, go to the nearest aisle, and come down to the front. Come quickly. Come quickly. Come all the way to the front. To leave room for a row behind you. Come all the way to the front. Leave room for a row behind you. Second row, leave room for a third row. If you ask me, this is the most beautiful sight in South Africa on this night of the 10th of May, 2012. I could have dismissed you 2 minutes ago, and I could have said, when you get home, do it. I could have done that. Or I could have let you stay standing and say, well done, now you can sit down. I could have done that. You know why I've done this like this? I don't want you ever to forget what you've just done. I want this to be a memory. But there's more than that. We are now going to pray. We're going into a prayer covenant. A prayer covenant in the Bible is very serious, and any covenant in the Old Testament was always ratified by blood. Michael Eaton has written a book on covenant. It's a brilliant book. It'll shape your mind. A covenant was something you took seriously. Now look, what you've just done by coming forward and standing, that's the easy part. The hard part will be an hour from now. You think, well, what did I do? The hard part, tomorrow morning after a cup of coffee, you say, I can't believe I did that. So look, we haven't prayed yet. You can still get out of it. I'm not going to look and see who's praying. It's not between you and me. This is between you and God. This is a serious moment. And if you're prepared to enter into this covenant, I just want you to know that the blood was shed 2,000 years ago, and you're now under the blood of Jesus. You might want to put your hands like this, as if to receive. You don't have to put them up high. Your arms will get tired there. You want to put them up, that's fine. But just the point is to receive from the Lord. Out loud with me, as long as you can say this and mean it. Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. I want you. I'm sorry for my sins. Wash my sins away by your blood. I'm sorry for my bitterness. I'm sorry for my anger. I forgive them. You forgive them. I won't tell what they did. I won't let them be afraid of me. I won't let them feel guilty. I will let them save face. I will protect them from their darkest secret. I accept this as a life sentence. I will keep forgiving them. And I will bless them. I bless them now. You bless them. I set them free. I set them free. I set them free. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Heavenly Dove. Come into my heart to stay. Thank you for your patience with me. As best as I know how, I give you my life. Amen. Some people, when they do this, sob their hearts out. Others feel nothing. Just want you to know, total forgiveness is an act of the will. Don't go by anything else, but you've done the right thing. The devil will remind you of what they did, and you get all torn up inside. Resist the devil. Don't listen to him. Remember, you've got an inheritance. You're going to enter into it big time. Best way I know to come into your inheritance is through what we're talking about tonight. God bless you. Go in peace.